Some of you know that I bought a car and I bought, the Tesla, and it has the autopilot function. And they said, "Would you like to buy it?" I said, "I'm sort of curious, but how much?" And they said $10,000. And that's exactly what I did. I went and said, "No." And we moved on. But autopilot is something that's been around for a long time. In the summer of when I was 15 years old, I flew on my first flight by myself. I didn't go with my parents. I went as a participant in the United States Youth Games, and I got on the height of technology, the Boeing 707. And it's a great piece of technology. And the reason I wanted to go, it was in St. Louis, and I wanted to compete. I had no idea that I'd come in second place in the nation. I really didn't. But the thing that attracted me to going to St. Louis was the arch. I thought, what an incredible, cool-looking thing. What a great piece of, I didn't know the word architecture, but it just looks cool. So when I was there, I went out by myself. I probably was not supposed to do that, but I know you find that hard to imagine, me doing something that I wasn't supposed to do. But anyway, I went out and I walked around this by myself. I got right underneath of it and looked up and took some pictures that have long faded. But I remember the trip very well. My first trip in an airplane. How cool was that? And of course, when you get in the plane and they tell you to do what? Buckle up and put your seat back in the upright and locked position and stow your tray table, but they also tell you to look at the card, right? I was like, wow, I've never seen one of these things before. So of course I had to look at it, and there was the piece in there about, what to do in a water landing. And I thought to myself, I'm not the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, but I'm flying from Baltimore to St. Louis. What great body of water am I going to fly over? None. But it was in there, and I thought it was fascinating. And they still have these things today. Have you flown recently? The cards don't look like this. They're all complex now. And there's a whole science to it. They spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in research. Do I put the foot like this or like this? It's because it has to be intuitive. And the idea that when you fly, nobody ever flies alone, do they? I don't care if you get in a plane by yourself. You're not flying alone. There's all sorts of people that are supporting you, aren't there? There's air traffic control. There's the people on the ground. There are the people who bring you those great sumptuous meals that we get on planes, right?
Snack, pretzel.
Yeah, if you get pretzels now, you're lucky. But I remember, I have a million miles on three different airlines. And that was my meal for the night, was because we were going from place to place. And there are people bringing stuff in, they're filling it up with gas, and when there's ice, there are the de-icers, who I want to talk with one day, but not today. But anyway, there's all of these things going on in the background. And of course, you have the pilots, right? Very important. Do you know how much piloting they actually do? Almost none. They do the approach and landing and the takeoff, but after that, they hit autopilot. And most of it is on autopilot. It's computerized, and it's all sorts of technology, both in the plane and outside the plane. It's receiving signals, and it's got its radar. you are never alone when you're doing it. You cannot fly alone. And the same is true of living life. You cannot live alone. Just think how many people were involved in your life this morning. Let's just think about some of them. Give me some examples.
Nobody.
No, that's wrong.
The Lord is all.
Well, the Lord, but there's lots of people. Who are some of the people?
Like you said, no man's an island.
No man's an island, right. Can I ask you a personal question? Did you make that hat?
No.
So somebody made the hat for you.
Hopefully.
You know, your shoes, your clothing, the food that you ate this morning, the coffee that's in your coffee cups, that came from somebody else. And from wherever it was made, somebody had to pick it, somebody had to process it, somebody had to bring it here. You know, we're all interconnected. Life is interconnected more than we think of. And yet, there's this thing in the back of my head, and I know I'm strange. I get that. Why do you laugh at that? But we all live life a little bit on autopilot. You know, I think about this week. The dryer stopped working, right? Mm-hmm. What is my first reaction?
Fix it.
No. That was not my first reaction, okay? My first reaction is buy one. I didn't think about it. I didn't pray about it. I didn't ask anybody's opinion. I just said, we're buying a new one. And so I went on two different websites and I looked. Because when I want to buy a dryer, when do I want it?
Now.
Now, right? Yeah. Now. Did I say it again? Now. So when I looked at the websites, you know, I talked to Marianne about which kind. And just so you know, I don't want to be able to control my washer and dryer from my phone.
Amen.
Okay. I want two buttons, maybe. Okay, simple. So we picked a model, good brand, and I looked and I went on these two websites. One had said, you can get a delivery tomorrow. I thought, I'm in like Flint. Okay, you know, anybody remember that movie, In Like Flint? Who starred in it? Hold on to that one. And so, anyway, I said, tomorrow, this is great. This is great. Dean Martin is who starred in it. So anyway, I said, tomorrow. So I got on there tomorrow. I couldn't get that model tomorrow. I could get one that costs five times as much tomorrow, but not the plain vanilla one. So I thought, that's no good. So I said, okay, when can I get it? And they said the 16th. I thought, I started doing the numbers, right? You know, but this was on Thursday. So this is Thursday. And I said, there's gotta be a better way. So I went to this other website, somebody who I don't like to use, but I could get it on the 13th. I bought the 13th one, right? Because I made up my mind, I went on autopilot, made the selection, got it, set up the delivery and the options and everything, and it came yesterday, and we have clean clothes that are dry now. So, but I live life on autopilot. And I suspect many of us live life on autopilot. And when I live my life on autopilot, just like for some people with flying, I don't know, do you get like this in flying?
No.
You take a nap. I don't. I never have. Even when the plane got struck by lightning, even when I was in a small plane flying from New York to Boston, and we flew sideways most of the way, up and down, silent, I was not scared. I was airsick, but I wasn't scared. And yet, how many times in life when I put myself on autopilot do I create anxiety? A lot. And I suspect we do that too. We make the decision right away and start, and it's like, uh-oh, what am I doing? Where am I going? Autopilot can lead to anxiety. And remember, our definition of anxiety is where I am responsible for putting the pieces of my life together. It's all on me. And when we have anxiety, doesn't it feel like this? You got this weight. It may not be on your head. For me, the weight is not on my head. The weight is not on my shoulders. The weight is on my neck. Because my neck has had surgery, and I don't have the back of my neck. I don't have those bones back there. And I've got nerve damage. So when pressure comes, I feel it in my neck. I feel it between my shoulder blades. I don't know where you feel that weight, but it comes. It comes, this weight of anxiety. And God has a solution for us. And his solution comes from a guy who knows all about anxiety. And that's the Apostle Paul. He says, do not be anxious. Don't you want a smacking? Have you ever read something in the Bible and said, I just want to smack whoever wrote this? What's wrong with these people? But he says, don't be anxious about what?
Anything.
You want to smack him again? Anything? But it's more than anything. It's every situation. Now, who wrote this? The Apostle Paul, right? Do you think the Apostle Paul experienced any anxiety?
While he was in prison?
He was in prison, right. 2 Corinthians 11:27 talks about the anxiety. He was under anxiety of the daily pressure of life. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about he had great fear. He was trembling. The anxiety was so great. So here's a guy talking about anxiety who knows what he's talking about. He says, we can do something about it, the situation. And how does it start? It starts with prayer. So what is prayer?
Talking to God.
It's talking to God, but recognizing who God is. I talk to you a certain way. I'm kind of flipping up here, aren't I? Do you think that's how I should talk to God? Really? No, it's who he is. Prayer is addressing God as an act of worship and devotion. It's where where we are not just talking to the air, but when we pray to God, what are we saying about him? We believe that he's real, right? And that he's powerful, that he's good, and he can do something about it. Our Father. So what does that mean? Acknowledges who he is. He's our Father. But the word our is not my Father. It's true that he is my Father. Jesus calls out, my God, my God. But there's also this idea of community about who God is. That he is our Father as a group. And we have to come to the point of believing who he is. And this happened in this scene from The Chosen when Peter and Matthew are called to talk to Gaius, the Roman guy.
Do you believe in him?
Do
Why do you want to see him if you are considering?
I have seen enough. I have seen what he does for those who can be of no help to him whatsoever. I have heard him say words that both unscramble a lifetime of mystery and fill me with questions. The fact that I have seen him is why I'm doing everything.
Has your son gotten any better? Why wouldn't he do this for you or risking your life and career to protect you?
He doesn't need my protection. I just don't want his mission delayed by costuming an infant.
You know, some believe his mission is to overthrow Rome.
I'm sorry, why does Jesus need to see Marius?
Matthew. I made a mistake that resulted in a child born not of my wife.
Sometimes people are inclined to perceive judgment because they feel guilty.
I feel guilty for betraying my wife.
You hear the first question? Do you believe? Do you believe? What a great question to ask. And Gaius talks about what he has seen, what he has heard, what he has experienced. He doesn't quote, and the questions from Matthew and Peter are not, well, let me tell you about this Bible verse. And there's nothing wrong with Bible verses. They don't hand him a track, do they? They don't send him a URL to a website. They don't give him a QR code for his phone. No, they talk to him. They ask him about his faith. And they listen as he describes his faith. Gaius is under all sorts of anxiety. He is guilty, which certainly brings anxiety, doesn't it? And the promise of God, just so we're clear, if you have ever heard me say anything, hear this. The promise of God is not to have a life here on earth that doesn't have pain or anxiety. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. We're going to have it. We're going to have it. And the reason I know is I look at the life of Jesus, of anybody, our great God and Savior. Did he have a life of anxiety? You bet your boots. He's in the, I won't go through the list. It's a long list. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's coming, and it hasn't come yet. And he's under anxiety, and he prays three times. And what is his prayer? Take this cup from me if it's your will, but your will be done. He was anxious beyond anything you and I can imagine. Or even, again, another for Paul, he had this thorn in the flesh, and it was just painful. And what did he do? He just said, oh, good God, good meat, good God, let's eat, take it away, amen. Is that what he did? No, he prayed, he pleaded three times. And in both of these cases, was their prayer answered? Yeah. It was answered in the negative. But in a sense, they also was answered in a positive. I got you thinking now, don't I? He said, take it from me. Jesus went to the cross and died, right? And that's the end of the story. He was raised from the dead bodily. It was gone. He went through it. Paul pleaded. It stayed with him throughout this life. But when he died, it left him. The promise of God. You're going to see all sorts of stuff if you haven't seen it on the internet and your friends, oh, you know what? God promises health and money and all this stuff. No, not in this life. We have prayer, but prayer says, who is God? He's in control, right? If God's in control, then who decides how it gets answered? God. And who decides when it gets answered? God. So we pray to God, but we give him our petitions. Petition is a funny kind of word. We don't use it much. But basically it means to seriously ask what I want. If you go to court and you ask the judge to do something, that's called a petition. You get a lot of people to put their names on a petition to get like a question or something on a ballot. It's asking somebody else to do something. When we do our petition, we're saying, God, you are God, but this is my little view of the world. And this is what I'm asking. But like Jesus, he said, not my will, your will be done. That's a real petition. We give God, we say, you know what, God? I know I've worked through what are the things I need. When every time we have moved, which has been a lot of times, by the way, I went through this about moving. Because do you just take moving, say, oh, I'm going to move, and then Thursday you move? Is that how it works?
No. Nope.
How does moving work?
Organization
and planning. You make your checklist. I'll tell you one thing you do when you move, okay? Guaranteed. There are things you're not going to take, right? Every time we moved, we've left stuff behind. Or we sold it. Or we gave it away. When we moved from Connecticut to Arizona, I bought the biggest truck I could buy. We filled it floor to ceiling. We then packed everything we could into the trucks. Even into our washer and dryer, we put clothes on the inside because we had run out of room. And there was still stuff we left behind. My aunts, I had an Aunt Francie and Aunt Helen. To say they were feisty is being nice. When we got married, they ignored the fact that we had put a list out. You know, you used to do this, you put a list out about things you need. Who cares about that? We're doing what we want, which is the Gladkowski way, by the way. And we got two toasters. We didn't just get two toasters from them. We got exact duplicate toasters. Guess what? And we also had no receipt to take it back. Of course, so you get rid of it. When you move, you get rid of stuff. And part of that getting rid of stuff is part of the petition. The petition says, I want. But the petition also is part of, I'm willing to get rid of. I'm willing to let it go. It's exactly what Gaius went through after he has talked to them about whether he believes or not. Peter and Matthew continue to ask him questions.
Do you feel repentant
for that?
Yes. And my little boy's son. And he's ill for a long time. Yes.
Then why haven't you gone to see Jesus, guys?
I know you thought about this. You told your family about a Jewish doctor.
Because I'm not worthy.
Neither was I.
Neither was I. I'm an outsider.
One of his favorite kinds of people.
Someone who's not Jewish?
Yeah.
Those dividing lines don't matter to him. It's part of the reason why he's in so much trouble.
Guys, do you believe he's from God? God. I know he can heal my son.
His petition was, will you let me ask him? Now, we don't have to go through that, but there's something good about that. You ever, we just autopilot go to God and say, I need this, this, and this. Ever ask permission, say, God, do you mind if I come in and talk to you a bit? Show a little respect. Show a little bit of thinking about what I'm about to ask. God says, I'm here for you, but I'm God. And I'm the one who pulls the trigger on all this stuff because I know what's best. I really do. So we pray, we give our petitions, and before anything else happens, what comes next? We do all this with what?
Thanksgiving.
So when the Thanksgiving happens, have you gotten the answer yet? No. The words are coming out. You're giving your prayer. You're giving your petition. And at the same moment, you're doing it with thanksgiving. When you do that, what are you telling God?
You're trusting him with everything.
I'm trusting him. Even to say no. Even to say, not now. Even to say, I've got something so much better. I know we find this hard to believe, but can I let you in on a little secret? Just a little secret? Just between us girls. God knows more than you and me. And if he knows, and if he's good, don't you think we can trust him for that? Because that's what prayer and petition mean. He's in control. He's better. He's smarter. He's good. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to be thankful for it. We don't, and it isn't that we deserve it. Now, I'm going to bring up something I've been wanting to say for a long time. That should put you all on edge. Okay. Because I don't hold back much, do I? I don't know where, what kind of tradition you come from a church. You know, what if you had a church background or not even. But some people come from a tradition. We have communion here, or the Lord's Supper, right? All communion has, what are the two elements? The bread and the juice, the bread and the wine. What is the bread called? The body of Christ. In some traditions, it's called the Eucharist. You ever hear that term? When God, in this verse here, when it says Thanksgiving, that's the word Eucharist. He's saying, God, I'm going to be thankful. I'm thankful for who Jesus is, and all that he is, and all that he's done, and all that he's going to do. The Eucharist represents what? The body of Christ. And I'm saying to God, I'm giving you all I have. I'm giving you everything I've got. I'm giving you, it means, it's the idea of being thankful for the grace of God. And remember, grace is God leaning out to us, leaning into us. I am going to be thankful for that. And here's this verse in a weird translation that I happen to like, but it's me, so, you know, it's okay. But this is great. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with thanksgiving, what do?
Present.
We present our request to God. When you present your, what does it mean to present?
There it
is. To give, to hand it over. When you present something, is it on a string?
No.
Remember the last time you went bowling? Maybe you can't. Maybe it's been so long ago. Have you ever seen anybody bowl and then run after the ball? I mean, I've hit my ankle with a ball. I've seen people who have forgot to let go kind of thing. But nobody goes running after it. That's the way, when we present it to God, we say, here it is, and I'm letting go of it. It's hands off. I am presenting it to you. And here's that weird translation I was talking about. It says, stop perpetually worrying about even one thing, but in everything by prayer, whose essence is that of worship and devotion, and by supplication, which is a cry for your personal needs, let your requests with thanksgiving for the things asked for be made known in the presence of God. I know it's kind of wordy. It's not the way you would say things, but it really brings out a lot of the truth. It really brings out a lot of the truth that it's time. Paul is calling for you and me to stop the worrying, stop the anxiety, because it's coming like a freight train. And it's time to let it go. It's time to wash it out of our hair. It's like the song from the Broadway musical, South Pacific.
I went and washed that man right out of my hair. I went and washed that man right out of my hair. I went and washed that man right out of my hair. And sent him on his way.
She said she had washed that man right out of her hair, but like you and me, saying we've gotten rid of it.
I thought all that time she was saying sand.
No. I went to the doctors this week, and we have a new doctor. The only doctor we've known since we moved to Florida, retired. And they've got somebody new in his office, and I met her. Her name is Amanda. She's delightful. She's very nice, very knowledgeable. And I was in there for about 20 minutes, and about 18 of those minutes were her typing into the system. But she's still nice, and I said to her, I said, you know, one of the things, reasons I come is I've had skin cancer, and we talked about that, and she... And I said, I just like to be looked over. So she said, I'll do that. So she looked at my head and, you know, looked in here. And I said, well, you know, I hide from the sun. You know, I don't go out in the sun without long sleeve, long pants, and a hat. To which she said, well, you know, your hat will get rid of your hair. And I said to her, honey, that ship has sailed. Yeah. It's a little late for that piece of information, but it's not too late for you and me to wash out of our hair the anxiety we let into our lives. It is not too late. So what's stopping us? What's stopping us from responding and doing what God tells us?
Ourselves.
Preach it, brother. Nobody's got a gun to our head. We choose. I choose, okay? I choose it. Gaius wants his son healed, doesn't he? He has said he's what? He's not worthy. He's an outsider. He's a stranger. Jesus still says, come. They say, we're going to take you to Jesus. Look at his reaction.
Enough, huh? We haven't even done the scene. It's a great point.
Why are you standing here? My son is as good as healed. Let's go.
I just think that's great. My son is as good as healed. Let's go. And I think that's the call for all of us. When it comes to anxiety, it's let's go. It's time to move forward. It's time to move forward. We have that promise, but the promise doesn't stop there. It continues and says, and this is the very next verse. You can't miss it. And so the and means it connects to what was before. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. This is not tell us that life won't have problems. There, I said it. I said the P word, problems. A lot of people don't want to say problems. They want to say challenges, right? When you get smacked upside the head with life, is it a problem?
Yep.
It sure is. It's a painful problem. Let's call it. The peace of God, even through the anxiety, there still can be peace. It doesn't mean it's going to go away necessarily, but we can have the peace of God that transcends. It's over and above. But to do this, we have to learn new habits. We have to learn new things. We got to change the way we choose to live our lives. And the question is, am I willing to change? Am I willing to listen to somebody else? You know, it's the same way when it goes to, anybody here buy a watermelon recently? You know, you have, how do you know, do you know how to pick out a good watermelon?
Yep.
Thump it, right?
Yep.
There's
knock on it.
There's knock on it. But that's, you know, there's better ways to do it. There really are. And this is from USA Today, so you know it's true. First of all, the outside. You don't want a shiny watermelon, okay? You want one that has sort of like a matte finish, you know, it's dull. And, you know, it has that little webbing on it, that little, you don't want just a little bit. You want lots and lots of that discoloration. And then, you know, there's the field spot, you know, the side where it sat. You don't want it when it's white. You want yellow or orange.
Right.
And now this one I don't know about. It says you don't want any long, you want the sweeter ones, the round, okay? I like the elongated ones because it somehow in my brain tells me I'm getting a better deal. But anyway, and then there's the hollow sound.
Yep.
I've been buying corn for our dinners. I am sorry. I apologize to the known universe. I cannot, I refuse to buy an ear of corn by picking it up and throwing it in the bin. I have got to. I've been taught this, you know, and smell it. You got to smell it. And you got to feel the tassels. The tassels have to be moist. And you got to smell that. And you're looking for a full ear of corn because I'm not going to pay for an ear of corn where there's spaces where there's no kernels. If I'm willing to do that when I buy that, why am I unwilling to look at my life and say, I'm going to evaluate what I do. I'm going to evaluate what I put into my head because now is the time for doing. Enough of the learning. It's time for doing. It's time for choosing and changing. What did God say to his people? Tomorrow is the day of salvation. Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say? Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Today, to leave anxiety in our past, we've got to start learning. We got to start doing, less learning, more doing of that prayer, of that petition and thanksgiving and presenting. That's the way to move forward. God wants us to move forward. If there ever was a time of anxiety, don't you think today is more anxious than yesterday was? Yesterday morning, Yeah, we had anxiety. With what happened yesterday, isn't there more anxiety? Now's the time to begin this, to step away from my anxiety and your anxiety. And you can do it. I'm not perfect at this by any stretch of the imagination. I grew up in a home that was anxious, and I've got the proof of it. My father had a third to half of his stomach taken out surgically for a bleeding ulcer. I lived under the master of anxiety, and I learned the lessons well. And I continue to try to learn and to do and make new patterns. And I'm no different than you. If God can use somebody like me, he can do this for you. And then you can help your friends. We live in a time of anxiety, and I need people who can speak a word of peace. Be that person today. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I thank you that you alone are the source of peace. You are the Prince of Peace. And so we come to you yearning for your peace. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that when we were far away, we were your enemies. You died for us and rose from the dead to bring peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.